Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning that we can just come into your presence, Lord. And I thank you for Bethany, Lord, and the work that she is doing in this community, Lord. And I pray as a church we would support her and help us do that, Lord, and pray for her. And I pray for her injuries, Lord, and I pray that you would surround her with the workers and the helpers that she needs to help reach the youth and college kids in this community, Lord. And Lord, I just pray as we open up your word that you would encourage us, Lord, this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us and that you would strengthen our resolve, Lord, to draw nearer to you, Lord, to be strong and to be courageous, Lord, in the face of many difficulties that we have as a church and as people, as parents. Lord, I just pray that you would just draw us near to Christ and the love of Christ, and that you would help us live for the glory of Christ. And I pray now, Lord, that if there is somebody here who doesn't know who Jesus is, I pray now, Lord, that you would open up their hearts and their minds and they would know Christ. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. And just put your finger there. And just stay there. I'm going to go to some other verses. But I've been thinking about a lot of things this week. And I know it's Father's Day. And happy Father's Day. But I've been thinking about some other things. Especially in light of the events that are happening around the world. And for Christians, it's going to be very important for us to be strong and to be courageous. One of the most amazing verses in the Bible is be strong and be courageous. And that's kind of like the umbrella that I'm going to work under. It is used some 16 times in the Old Testament. It is said by Moses, and it is said to Joshua several times. And then eventually you see Joshua himself telling the people to be strong and to be courageous. David says it to his people when they're after the death of Saul. And it's used many times in transition and in doubt. And we live in such a time now. I don't think you can watch television or you can look on the internet or look anywhere and not feel that we live in a time of transition and of doubt. There's no way, unless your head is stuck in the sand somewhere and you're just living under a rock, things are changing, drastically changing. The psalmist says, be strong and courageous, all you who put your hope in the Lord. It is Father's Day, and it is a time for us to give thanks for the fathers in our lives. I grew up with many fathers. I have a natural father, but I have a stepfather, and all the fathers in my life failed in some ways and were good in other ways, but I had football coaches, and I had NCOs. I've had so many kinds of fathers in my life. It would be impossible for me to just say, this is my dad. I have that, but I have many fathers in my lives, and I'm blessed by every one of them. And they've all taught me different things, and I'm thankful that God has placed men in my life to help guide me and direct me, and he continues to. That doesn't stop once you become an adult. It's something that carries on for the rest of your life. At church on Father's Day, I have heard and I have preached encouraging dads to be godly men for their children and support their wives. And this morning I want to do the same thing, but I'm thinking in a bigger picture today. I'm thinking about parents in general, about the church, about all of us. I've been thinking about the children that have come through our Awana program over the last few years. It has grown from just a few kids to over 50 kids. I've been thinking about our VBS, how we started out with 20, and now we have up between 60 and 70. As a church, we have been given a unique privilege to share Christ with these children and their parents. And it's also a responsibility that we have, and all of us need to get behind the effort in supporting this. We live in very interesting times, and teaching kids and reaching their parents is important, just as Bethany's work is important in the Sacramento area. Things are changing faster than we can keep up with, and there is so much uncertainty. We as a church and as parents, we're going to be faced with decisions about our church and about the way that we raise our children that's going to impact the way that you live and function in this culture. It's coming. The Southern Baptist Convention met this week. And they met it for a week here in Baltimore. And I had an opportunity to listen to many of the messages that were given by the different pastors and leaders around our country in Southern Baptist. And there was a great push for pastors and for leaders in churches to seek out God's glory through prayer. That we are to seek God's glory in all that we do, and we are to seek Him in prayer. That was the biggest emphasis that came out of the convention. And I was very moved and very stirred by many of the messages, and that we're losing our ability to see the glory of God, and we are forgetting about prayer, and that we need to get back to those basic things. But the biggest news that came out that was reported in all the news media was a resolution about transgender and our stance on traditional marriage. They totally lose the sight that we're seeking God in prayer and that we're looking to glorify God in all things, and we are locked in on these two issues. This response has made me think about the book of Judges, which shows the nation of Israel, after God has founded them and established them, slowly turn away from God. You can read that in the Bible, in the book of Judges. And the further the way they get away from God, the worse they get. And by the end of the book of Judges, you're pretty disgusted with the people of Israel. And here's what it says in the last verse of Judges. It says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did whatever they wanted." In many ways, this verse is being played out in our country today. It has spilled into our churches. Everyone in this room struggles with this. We want to go do what we want to do, when we want to do it, how we want to do it. We show up to church sometimes, and sometimes we don't. We do things the way we want to do, regardless of what other people think about it. It is all about us. Would you agree with that? Amen. Even the people that are godly, we're all trying to do the right thing. It has infected us. Even me, we all struggle with it. There's no one who escapes this in our culture. We are all going to have to decide which side we're on. It's coming. Because the lines are being drawn right now. And if you haven't woke up to that fact, you will be forced to soon. We as a church, we're going to have to decide, what are we going to stand for? And the same goes for parents. You're going to have to make a decision on where you stand. Are we going to decide? How are we going to decide? What are we going to do? Are we going to stand on biblical principles or not? That's coming. This isn't new, though. I know we all wring our hands because it's new to us, but this is not new to the Christian faith. One thing I've learned from studying church history, this has gone on over and over and over again. And just because we're experiencing it for the first time, it's not something new. Many people in the world have had to make this decision, and they've had to make a stand. And some of them, it cost them their lives. Many times in history, we've seen this. We have to remember that Christianity was born into persecution. Our very founder willfully went to the cross in persecution. It was founded in the cross, Christ gave his life. What are we to do? What are we to do as a church? What are we to do as the people of God? Paul closes the first letter to the Corinthians this way. He gives thanks and encouragement. If you open the chapter 16 of your Bible, and I hope you're there. He gives thanks and encouragement to the leaders. In the middle of the chapter, he says this. Be alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Your every action must be done in love. This is to the church that was suffering internally with strife and division. Culture has saturated their ranks, and it had caused sin and rebellion in their church, disorganization, and a list of other issues. And in Paul's letter, he focuses them on Christ and him crucified, and he closes with this final thought. And this morning, I just want to encourage fathers, mothers, grandmothers, aunts, uncles, cousins, friends, everyone who has a connection with another human being. I hope that I accomplish two things. And just in these next few minutes, I just want to encourage you this morning to stand in Christ. And I want you to get you thinking about that stance. I want to encourage you this morning, using Paul's outline here. And you can look on the back of your bulletin to take notes, and I would encourage you. And the first one is not be strong, but it is to be alert. Be alert. Paul's thinking in military terms. He does this many times in the New Testament. He has the Roman army as his guide, the world's greatest army, and it serves as a reminder to Paul, and it is a perfect illustration for the church because they would understand this because they've seen the Roman army work in their lives. The army, firstly, has to be aware of the threat it faces, and it has to prepare accordingly. I was in the military for 22 years. We knew our threats. We understood them. They were briefed to us, and we prepared for them accordingly. The Bible reminds us in several places that we have an enemy. Do you believe that? Who wants to kill, steal, and destroy whatever you have in Christ. Nowhere is this clearer than in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 12. When Paul reminds the church about putting on the full armor of God, he says this, "Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil." For our battle, we are in a war, folks, and we need to wake up to that. It's not against flesh and blood. It is against rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of the darkness, against the spiritual forces of the evil in the heavens. We're at war. Rather, you want to acknowledge that or not. It's true. We have to be alert to the fact that our enemy wants to destroy us, who prowls around like a lion, Peter says. Be serious, Peter says. Be alert, your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. 1 Peter 5:8. Secondly, we are to stand firm in our faith. We are to stand firm in our faith in what we believe. This comes to knowing our God, who gives us strength to stand. It takes a commitment to know him and to trust him. And it's not a half-hearted commitment. It has to be a full commitment. No one enlists in the army halfway. Right? Has anybody served in the military here? Did you have a halfway enlistment? Let me ask the pregnant lady in the room. Are you halfway pregnant or all the way pregnant? It's the same thing. You're all the way, right? There is no halfway effort. There is no halfway effort in Christ. There is no halfway effort in the commitment to knowing God. It takes a full commitment. There is a story about the finest violinist to ever played in Europe, and he was playing his final concert as an old man. And when he finished, a young violinist walked up to him and said, "Sir, I would give my life to play like you." And the old man said, "Son, I have given my life to play like me." He was committed to being the best violinist he could. And he gave his life for it. And we have to look at our faith in the same way. Let's face reality. Many of you struggle. I've seen it. I struggle. You struggle. We all struggle. And all of us are going to have to make a stand. And the way we're going to make that stand is by making a commitment. And making a commitment, that means that some of the things in our lives are going to have to go. You're going to have to make a choice. There's things that are keeping you away from making a full commitment in Christ. And you are going to have to get rid of them. That's just a reality. We all have them in our lives. What is holding you back from knowing and committing to Christ? And get rid of it. They're called idols. And what it is, an idol is what we worship and what we shape God in. We just learned this in Sunday school, is that an idol is what we make and fashion God to be, what we want him to be, because we're not fulfilled by God himself. That's an incredible thought. If it takes away, if it distracts us, if it keeps us from knowing God and who he is, it has to go. It has to go. If you want to experience the power of God in your life in dealing with sin, you're going to have to make a stand for God. If you want people in this godless country to know God, you're going to have to show him by living for him, by allowing Christ to live through you so they can see him. If you want to know God, then you're going to have to make some separation from the world. You're going to have to make a commitment to follow him. You are going to have to act like men. I know that's so archaic now. We can't say that anymore. And yet you see guys trying to grow beards so they can try to be more manly, because we live in a culture that says you can't be manly. But behind this statement is another meaning. It is to be soldiers, to act like soldiers. The greatest and mightiest example of strength in Paul's time was the Roman soldier, the fully mature man, strong, prepared, and it was mature. It was a picture that Paul was thinking about, and it's the picture that he wants us to see. The point of all this is that we all need to grow up. And we need to focus on what really matters. We need to stop playing Christianity. We need to get real with this and start living it. We need to put away our childish ways and follow Christ with our whole hearts. We need to get ourselves right with God, to humble ourselves before God, and to seek God in prayer. We need to seek his glory through his word. It takes a humble man. You have to humble yourself. It takes a man to recognize your weakness and to seek the good of others and not yourself. That's what a man does. And it takes strength and it takes might. And it's not going to come from yourselves. It's not. Be alert. Stand firm. Act like men. You're going to have to do that. You're going to have strength. A supernatural strength, I would say. But not strong in the sense of, or strength in your own power. You're going to need the power of God, and only the power he can provide. Paul faced many trials, as did many of the apostles and many Christians in their times. The first 100 years of Christianity was not a good time for the people. If you were baptized publicly, it was almost a death sentence in many places. And Paul says this. He says, I labor for this. I strive with his strength that works powerfully in me. Colossians 1:29. What is this that he is talking about? He is saying God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope and glory. We proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. God provided the strength that Paul needed to live and to share the gospel. They all recognized it, and they all relied upon it. Peter said, if anyone speaks, it should be one who speaks the very words of God. Think about that for a moment. If anyone serves, it should be from the strength God provides, so that God will be glorified through Christ Jesus in everything. And to him belongs the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. 1 Peter 4:11. We cannot live the Christian faith in our own strength. We cannot serve God in our own strength. Many of us will attempt. How many of you have attempted this? And many of us will fail. And many times we'll get knocked down before we realize that I can't do this without God's help. I came to ministry thinking that I was going to rule the world. I was going to manage this little church, and I was going to do this, and I was going to do that. And it did not take long for God to knock me off my feet. Did not take long. Just a few people, a few words, and a few events. Cancer, a whole bunch of things that happened. But it didn't take me long to realize I can't do this on my own. It's impossible. That it takes God working through me. Our greatest source of strength is going to be found in the Lord. And we can access him by plugging into him through basic things, through scripture and through prayer. I say it every week, and I will encourage you to do it. It is the source of our strength and our power, is the word of God and prayer. Amen. I love to read the scriptures, and it's for this very reason. Not because I'm paid to. I was reading the Bible before I became a pastor. Not because it's my job. If I did that, it would be a travesty for you and for me. I do it because it's life for me. It gives me strength and I draw from it. It feeds my soul. It turns me onto the right paths because it reveals my heart, whether I want to see it or not. It shows me my sin and it guides me into repentance and it turns me to Christ who can save me. No matter where I pick this book up, it points me to Christ. It shows me who I am and who I am not. It gives me what the world and all its wisdom cannot give me. It's truth. The Bible has been more scrutinized than any other book in the history of man. No other book has been scrutinized more. I'm telling you right now, for over 3,500 years, the Bible has been scrubbed back and forth. People have argued about it. It has opened itself. How many religious books do you know of that opens itself up to be scrutinized like the Bible? It challenges you to look at me. Scrutinize me. And I love what Spurgeon says. When he was asked about defending the Bible, he says, you don't defend the Bible. It's like a lion. You don't defend a lion. You turn it loose. The Word of God doesn't need us to defend it. It defends itself. And it's trustworthy. And we can put our faith in it. It's the truth about God. It shows us truth about God. And truth about who I am and who I'm not. It makes me aware of my need. And it helps me to turn to the source of power that can meet those needs. He is my strength, and I need him. And lastly, all of this has to be done in love. And so I want to close this message out. I want you to close your Bibles. I want you to turn off your phones. I want you to turn your brain and your focus. Yeah, I'm thinking about like little kids in a room. Put on your thinking caps. I would just love, Rose. I would love for you to just listen to the words of God. And as I read them to you, just let them penetrate your heart. Every action must be done in love. And I would like to close just with what Paul has already said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm going to ask you just to listen. And here's what he says. Chapter 13 says this: if I speak human or angelic languages but have not love, I am a sounding gong and a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries and all the knowledges, and if I have all the faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I donate all my goods and feed the poor, if I give my body in order to boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not conceited, does not act improperly, is not selfish, is not provoked, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as far as prophecies, they will all come to an end. As for languages, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, and he's talking about Jesus Christ, when we all stand before Christ, when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. For now, we see indistinctly as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will fully know as I am fully known. Now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This morning, I want you to be encouraged. Fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, anyone who's connected with another human being. Because there's so much riding on this. To make Christ known, to know Christ, and to make Christ known to the world. Be alert. Stand firm. Act like men. Be strong. Your every action is to be done in love. Lastly, be strong and courageous. All you who put your hope in the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to come and open up your word, to come before your throne through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that these words that have been said today would penetrate our hearts. Lord, that you would help us to be alert, to stand firm, to act like soldiers, Lord. Those who are enlisted, those who you have called, and to be strong. Lord, most of all, Lord, let every action that we do be done in love. Love of the Son of Jesus Christ, your Son, who died for us. Lord, I pray right now that the cross will come to our hearts and our minds, Lord, where our sin was nailed, that Jesus, in our place, took on the wrath of God, was buried and rose again. And in him, in his works, we place our faith and we have our life. And so, Lord, I pray if there's anybody here this morning that has never placed their faith in Christ, this morning they would put their faith in Christ. I don't care if they've been a Christian all their life, if they've never placed their faith in Christ, I pray this morning that they would. Help them do that, Lord. And Lord, help us all to live the life that is worthy of your calling, to help us to be alert. Lord, help us. Strengthen us and guide us, Lord. Give us the power through the Holy Spirit to live the life that you want us to live. And help us share you with others. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.